Morning, church.
Morning.
So Dan's asked me to read Luke chapter 5, and we're reading verses 1 through to 11. And I'm reading out of the NIV. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Thanks.
Morning, everybody. Thanks, Holly. Let's pray together before we start. Lord God, I just want to ask as I open the word this morning that there will be something helpful in this, Lord, something to challenge, something to encourage. And I just pray that we would, Lord, as a community and as individuals, come to, Lord, a deeper knowledge of you, or that we would know more of you and love you and be able to go out from here and glorify you, I pray. In Jesus' name. All right. I'll get my notes out because without these I'll get very lost. That won't be fun for anyone. All right. And my Bible too, because that'll be handy. Jordan, I might get you to, I don't know if you want to follow me around a little bit. We'll see how we go. I'll let you know what I'm opening up. So I thought we'd start this morning by asking a question or a couple of questions. And for each of us, it's good to think about our own lives and what we've been through. What encounters in your life, with people especially, have you had that could have gone either way? Maybe they might have been positive encounters that if something went a different way, or if you'd given in to fear or embarrassment or anxiety, that encounter could have passed you by. It might be the life partner that you now have because you didn't let fear, or the good reasons your brain gives you to avoid the uncomfortable get in the way. It could be lifelong friendships that you have because you initiated a conversation or took the time with somebody. A business or investment opportunities that required a little bit of risk and a little bit of courage when playing it safe is easier and more comfortable. Or a God conversation that you just had a go at because you felt like you should, like someone over on Mars Hill. They felt like they should just have a go. And on the flip side, and I don't know if you guys have these in your life, the encounters that we lost out on for reasons that we're not really proud of. Maybe we felt like there was a good opportunity, but we were a bit too tired, or we communicated poorly, or we gave ourselves excuses because we got bogged down in fear and anxiety, or maybe we were just a bit lazy. We thought there was a good opportunity, but we talked ourselves out of it because there's risk of being uncomfortable, like asking someone who's got headphones in. So I'm not sure if anyone can relate with those situations. I know that's certainly, something I think about in my life. But today we're going to look at three encounters people had with Jesus that were significant enough that some people way long ago went to great effort and expense to record. So we're going to stay in Luke for these three characters. Chapter 5 with this encounter with Simon. And then on to chapters 18 and 19. Well, and we'll have a look at the young ruler and Zacchaeus. So starting with Simon, it'll be good to even go back a little bit further than Holly read. And go back to a little while before, at the end of chapter 4. Now it looks like from Luke's account that Jesus has been ministering and teaching in the area for a little while, and he ends up with an invite to Simon's house. So Jesus has been going around, he's been healing, driving out demons all over the community, and in this record we see him intervene for Simon's family. So starting at verse 38, it says, Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Now for Simon, this has got to be putting the pieces together that Jesus is pretty special. He's heard of him, he's been going out and doing some teaching, there's been people healed in his community, and all sorts of really cool things are happening. And another thing I've got to believe is that mother-in-law jokes have probably been around forever. And so I think from here, it's probably all the other disciples, if anyone's got a sick mother-in-law, like going, shh, don't tell Jesus, because he'll probably heal her. I love my mother-in-law, and I'm sure all of you do too, but I'm sure these jokes have been around for all eternity. So Jesus has been around Simon's region, has been to Simon's for dinner, and now he needs some alone time. So we go into verse 42. It says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, and the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them, because who doesn't like free healthcare? But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now let's carry on to chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Now, I'm not sure if we've got any trawler skippers here or deck hands, or if anyone's ever had a go at fishing or repairing commercial fishing nets. Oh, I work on a jetty a lot. Is there anybody here who's done this before? Hilton? Hilton's probably done a bit. Is it a fun job, Hilton, repairing the nets? Even a small net. It's not that fun. Now, this is a long time ago. Pretty old nets we're talking about. But even with new technology that we have now, I see them getting repaired fairly regularly, and they've got these newfangled little special purpose plastic rope tensioning tools, and they've got this super strong repair rope. The job still doesn't look easy, and it still doesn't look fun. It's still time consuming, and you can bet it was a whole lot less fun all those years ago. So they go fishing at night, they come back in, and then they've got to do all the cleanup, all the repair, all the drying out the nets to go out again. So here comes verse 3, and here's Simon's first chance to miss this encounter. He got into one of the boats and asked the one belonging to Simon and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And I'm not sure if you can relate to this when you've already done something for a while, you're pretty tired, it's the time for something else to be happening. And there's a really good chance you could say, you know what, just stand on the beach, Jesus. Can you just talk to the people from there? Because I've got things to do. I've got partners that I've got to work with. We're all supposed to pitch in together and do these things. But he complies with Jesus. I mean, Jesus has helped his mother-in-law. And you can bet he's going to hear about sitting down on the job while there's net repair and cleaning to be done from the three business partners. And he's already probably copping all the mother-in-law jokes, so he's already on the raw end of things. And you've got to think that Simon's got in his head that, gee, this better be a short sermon. Look, just a short one, Jesus. Not a half day, just make it a short one, and then we'll be able to get out of here. So we'll keep going with verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now this one here is Simon's golden opportunity. Now we've got a carpenter that's turned into a teacher, not a professional fisherman, that decides that he would like to go fishing. So for Pete, for Simon, it's the wrong time to catch fish. You know, we go fishing at night when there's a chance of catching fish. And we're all tired, we need some sleep. We haven't even finished cleaning the nets, haven't even finished drying the nets, and everyone else is working because I'm out here. And look, I'm a fisherman, you're the carpenter, you're doing this teaching thing now, but how about you stick to your thing? In verse 5, Simon answers, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." And in verse 5, there's a full stop. And I've got to bet there's an extra long pause in reality after this full stop where he's waiting on Jesus to go, "Okay, yeah, I understand, Simon. It's been tough. Yeah, we won't do it. You're right. I'm just a carpenter." But no. So he waits on Jesus to respond. Jesus leaves a pause, and then Simon fills it. He says, "But because you say so, I will let down the net." There is something special about Jesus, something special enough to overcome Simon's excuses. Now, I did have a quick look at the size of Lake Gennesaret and some of the depths. And thing about these accounts is everything gets pretty condensed. So it doesn't mention that they've got to travel at least 2 kilometres out to some deeper water. This is best case. I'm not sure exactly where they left from, but best case, they've got to go out a little way to get to the deep. "When they had done because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come out and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. So when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.'" Now Jesus has gone from a teacher, and then he's been referred to, from Simon's language, as a master. And now he's being referred to as Lord. And for Simon, he's the Lord of creation. And Simon relies on this creation for his income. And in proximity to this Lord, Simon feels the weight of his sin, his guilt, his shame, and his unworthiness. And the message puts it like this. It just says, "I'm a sinner and I can't handle this holiness. Leave me to myself." So this is another opportunity for Simon to drastically change this encounter with Jesus, and for this to go sideways. It's fear that can often mess up the encounters and the opportunities that we have. A feeling of unworthiness. I think that's pretty relatable. But then Jesus says to him in verse 9, that's all it says, "For he and all his companions were astounded at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men.'" Don't be afraid, I'm going to give you a new purpose. I can't help but think, after Simon's comment of "I'm a sinful man," that Jesus got this thought of, yeah, it's okay, I've got a plan to deal with that. I can handle this. You don't know the long game, but I've got a plan. Me and my father have come up with a plan for this thing. I think I might have just skipped a little bit over. So they pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. So what exactly the time frame is here? Whether there's like, we'll sell all the fish, we'll do all the things, or whether they just leave the fish to the family and they're off, and I don't know whether Zebedee's still around to deal with the fish that his sons and his sons' business partners have caught. I'm not sure what happens there, but the Bible says that thereof. They left everything and followed him. So for Simon, there's so many chances to bail. There's so many logical reasons that he could have missed out being a character in Jesus' story, being talked about 2,000 years later, an encounter that changed the whole direction of his life and could have been missed due to busyness, tiredness, logic, and for Simon, finally, fear and unworthiness. Now, Simon makes history as a part of Jesus' story, and we're still talking about him today, and will be, I'd say, until Jesus comes back. And Simon, renamed Peter, gets to witness the rest of Jesus' encounters with so many other people. So from here, let's turn over to chapter 18 together. So by now, Jesus is a little more famous. A lot of people have heard of him. He's been doing some pretty incredible things. People kind of line up to see him a bit more. And there's a young man, a young ruler, that comes up to talk to him. And Luke records that a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This is verse 18 in chapter 18, sorry. "How do I earn this? What are the benchmarks? How do I qualify for this? What are the minimum requirements for me to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds to him and he says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answers, "No one is good except God alone." This is a little bit of foreshadowing there of who Jesus really is. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. And do not give false testimony. Honour your father and mother." And then in verse 21, he's like, "Tick, yes. All these I have kept since I was a boy." And I'm pretty sure in Jewish culture there's something called there's an age of personal responsibility. When they get to about 13, when they assume personal responsibility, they're not really like a child that's supposed to be kept in line by mum and dad anymore. But they've got some personal responsibility to take in keeping these rules. So in his mind, he's kept these, at least externally. We go into verse 22. Jesus is not done. "And when he had heard this, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.'" So he still lacks one thing, and there's one thing getting in the way, and this is one thing getting in the way for him, because he's asking Jesus for him. What does he need to do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus knows what's getting in the way, and Jesus knows that relationship with him is the only thing that qualifies him for the gift of eternal life. So eternal life is not inherited, it's a gift, and it's part of, or it comes from, following Jesus. And for him, the only thing that's standing in the way of following Jesus is the wealth. And Jesus is also providing, handily, the remedy for this. He says, get rid of what's in the way, and then come and follow me. And then as we go down into verse 23, "When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" Because it's so easy for wealth to get in the way of following God. It's so easy for things to pop up, and they give us all these reasons to prioritize security over giving ourselves over and having a real faith in God. Records, "Those who heard this asked, 'Who can be saved?' And Jesus replied, 'What is impossible with men is possible with God.' Peter said to him, 'We have left all we had to follow you.' And Jesus said, 'I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life.'" And so for this young man's encounter, excuses do get in the way. We're not going to look at this and go, oh, imagine how easy it would have been to bail and to miss this opportunity. But he does miss this opportunity. This doesn't end in the positive life change that we would hope for this young man. And he could give himself all the excuses in the world, and he probably had mates that would back him up later on and go, oh, that Jesus guy, that's a big call. He doesn't seem to be asking anyone else to give up everything and come and follow him. That's too much. And from this side of history, we see that he missed out big time on this one. But Jesus is bringing about a new system where the cost of entry is following him. The cost of entry is relationship, not the convenient measure of the minimum requirement of kept rules. Encounters with Jesus don't work like that, because the kept rules, they set a low standard. Like, this is as low as I can go before I'm in trouble. And culture and relationship need to operate up here, not like on the baseline. No relationship thrives on keeping required rules. Come follow me. Come into relationship. I mean, how would it be with husbands and wives? Like, how's your husband? Oh, yeah, he loves me the minimum required amount, or he cherishes me the minimum required amount, and he's faithful to me the minimum required amount. So, yeah, we're good. We've got a really thriving marriage going on here. They're our promises. They're our rules, and we're keeping them. We're so in love. But you can't legislate relationship. The purpose of rules is the lowest limit. It's not where we should be operating. And I was thinking as well with parents with kids, it's a bit ridiculous. I was like, oh, how are your kids going? Yeah, well, all their vital signs are good. They're breathing. Their bodies are warm within the normal operating temperature. And there's food in the fridge. There's clothes that roughly fit them. Relationship is about love, and it's about putting all that you can into these things. It's not just, oh yes, there's a roof over the head. No, we're loving our kids, and we hope that they thrive, because this is a relationship that's important to us. And this young ruler was after a rule to follow, a box to tick, and he went away sad. His encounter required some courage and some sacrifice. And it's a hard one when you ask Jesus what's in the way, because what's in the way of relationship with Jesus is going to be an idol in our life, and it's going to be big, and it's going to be hard to get past. And I don't know if he realized how courageous his question was, but it was obviously too much for him. Now let's turn over to chapter 19, and we'll finish on this. So we read, to start with 1 to 4. It says, Jesus entered Jericho. Here's the next, another encounter. And was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being of a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, back in the day, tax collectors were a special kind of low. Some of the Bible verses even record, they refer to them as tax collectors and sinners. So they're not even putting the tax collectors in the sinners category, because that was like insulting to the sinners. So they put them in their own category, because they're this special type of outcast. So Zacchaeus is the chief of the lowest of the low in the regards to his community. And he was very wealthy because of it. This region had done quite well. There was lots of money going around, and he's taking his slice. And all the tax collectors that he's in charge of, they're all taking their slice, and I'm sure there's like kickbacks going to him, so he's doing really well. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. So Zacchaeus has gone from being invisible and despised to hosting this popular traveling teacher. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Why would Jesus waste his time with this outcast? And I'm sure, like, as we look back at Simon's situation, there's all these full stops where there's going to be a lot happening that we don't have the detail on. But whatever happened with Jesus staying at Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus responds to Jesus. He responds to this encounter. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." So half of all his possessions are going to the poor. Zacchaeus has recognized Jesus' generosity and acknowledged him, and he responds generously. And so Zacchaeus also ticks the minimum legal boxes as well, with four times paying back being what's required in the Jewish law for theft. But he also goes further than that. He responds to Jesus' generosity by going, "You know what? I'll do the minimum, and then I'll do more," because he's so grateful. So Zacchaeus is recognized by Jesus as well in verse 9 as belonging to the Jewish nation, not as an outcast. As Jesus says to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." And so Zacchaeus doesn't squander or reason his way out of this encounter. Just like the rich young ruler, he had a lot of wealth and he had a lot of things that could get in the way. He probably had a lot of reasons to go, maybe I'll just pay the four times and that'll be enough, that'll get me square. But he responds with courage and his life was changed. So we have Simon, we've got all the excuses in the world available to him. Jesus caught him on a pretty bad day when he worked all night fishing. Jesus steps into his context and his workplace, and Simon responds by dropping everything to follow Jesus. The young ruler has Jesus put his finger on what is getting in the way in his life, but it's too hard, it's too unknown, and it's too risky. And then we've got Zacchaeus, that just needed to be seen and loved. He was ready to respond generously to the love that he experienced. And I just wanted to leave you with those characters, leave you with these people and their experiences, their encounters with Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you have responded to Jesus already, if you've encountered him and you're following him, I would encourage you in the light of this to pray about what he might want you to do, what he might want you to follow him into next. And then be ready to push the reasons and the excuses aside and trust him to do something remarkable with your life. Whether it's a new calling, whether it's a deeper relationship, whether, like the young ruler, there's something that's getting in the way or something that has the potential to get in the way that Jesus might want to get rid of to let you come into deeper relationship with him. Or whether it's an opportunity to disciple those around you, or like Jeff shared, just a random conversation where someone's life could be changed for all eternity because of some obedience or because of a dropped name tag. Or for a friend of mine that I chatted to about a similar situation where she was on a train after a late night shift and she's going home and there's a kind of a homeless looking dude. She feels the call of God in her life and she's giving God all these reasons. "Oh God, I'm a woman by myself. This is a terrible idea. Like, I shouldn't go and approach this guy and talk to him about, geez, I don't even know what to say. And this is a terrible idea. Like, this is how women get mugged. Like, and he's a bit of a scruffy looking dude." And she's spending the next 40 minutes of her train ride giving Jesus all the reasons of why she shouldn't approach him. And then just before she gets off, he says, "Excuse me, I feel like I need to talk to you." And from there was a friendship started, and she was able to connect him with all sorts of things, and she was able to share what she knew about Jesus. But yeah, God wants to work with us, and I would hope that we would be ready to ditch the reasons, ditch the logic, because God can do something really cool with our lives. And if you haven't already responded to Jesus, I would encourage you to dig into Luke, investigate Jesus, talk to people who know him, and don't let excuses or busyness or fear of the unknown or fear of a massive life change, because that's a reality, delay or put you off finding out for yourself. There is no wasted time, whichever side you find yourself on. There's no wasted time in finding out about Jesus. And if you're at the tipping point of an encounter, I would hope and pray that you would ditch the excuses that generally hold us back and grab onto some courage and get ready for something good. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you so much for, Lord, this the word we have. We thank you for this history. We thank you for these encounters that we can read about. And Lord, these supernatural encounters where Jesus, you took people along for the ride with you, for the journey with you. And Lord God, I want to thank you so much for the way that you call us, Lord, that you lead us into life. Lord, you lead us into our own journeys. And you want to lead us into your best. And I want to thank you for all the plans and the opportunities that you would put in front of us if we're willing and if we're available. And I just ask that you would take and use our lives. And Lord, if there's people here this morning that haven't responded to you yet, I just pray that, Lord, that they would have the courage to really look into you, to really look into who you are, into what you said and what you offer them in life. I pray that you would just take and use this in Jesus' name.